every single person has to take it upon themselves to, one, ask the pastor this question. The pastor has to come to all of the correct Orthodox teachings. Whereas in our church, right, I can come in as a catechumen, right? And I can just look online, look up what is the Orthodox church views on all these things. And it's going to give me the answer, what the answer was for 2,000 years, you know? And
it was very weird how they were electing Pope as if it was like a political election.
Yeah.
It's strange. It's not, in my opinion, that's not how it should go.
This is one of the reasons why I was drawn towards Orthodoxy, was I saw it as my morality shaping up to be more and more conservative. Fullness of the faith, the fullness of the Holy Spirit being present is in the Orthodox Church. But I absolutely believe that there are many, millions, billions of Catholics who are going to be saved, you know? Your church doesn't even have hypocrites because there is no teaching. There is no denomination. So it's like the people could be busy. We actually have standards that people actually have to abide by. You know, the guy Hillsong, I don't even think he went to Hemis and seminary. Like, a lot of the biggest Protestant best, like, these people are just charismatic, good-looking people, you know? That's all you need to do to be a non-denominational pastor. There are no standards. Once again,
if he does say that homosexuality is okay and all the other things that is not biblical, I am pretty sure that he's actually going to be taken down.
But
from
he erred in other smaller ways. So, you know, make sure that your fellow Christians aren't stumbling.
Because
and say,
I can
you
tell
need to be
thing.
Modest because of God. That's wrong. And what
do you ever like question like your own church's like traditions and stuff?
No, because it's guided saints for 2,000 years. So like I'm very confident in them. You know what I mean?
Oh, thank you for coming on, man. It's been a while.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, first guest in a long time, man. Thank you for coming.
Yeah, thank you for taking the day out of your time
yes, of your day. And I'm pumped to have this conversation as always, bro. We always have like deep conversations. I love it.
Yeah.
Just a lot of things to cover. I mean, let's start from just church and like different denominations and stuff. You actually made a comment on our video a while ago when we were talking about like all different churches and their traditions and, you know, the way they practice things, because, you know, a lot of the churches, what I've noticed, do have always want to do things the right way. Sometimes feeling passionate towards something doesn't always make things right. Meaning like you can have a passion about something you're doing, but it might not be the right way of doing things, or it might not be a biblical way of doing things, because a lot of the times what churches want to do is they want to change things up a little bit and make it unique in their own. But in reality, they might be going away from the original practice. You know what I mean? I think that's kind of like what you were getting at, right? Like what the comment says.
Yeah. So yeah, you said, so the title of this podcast that we had, or title of the video, was Why and How You Should Discipline Yourself in Church. We had a whole episode about that, talking about like standing up or sitting down, what people should say, what maybe even like what they should wear and stuff. And you said, great podcast, boys. Remember, no church stands as much as the Orthodox Church.
And you're very based in your statements, which I love and I respect. You know, you gotta be.
Yeah, you just threw it out there.
You weren't always Orthodox though, right? You said you went to a Catholic church for a year?
We covered this in the previous podcast, but I was an atheist.
So I think the very first
life.
One. Yeah.
Yeah. So for 25 years, I was an atheist. My parents are still atheists to this day. God willing, that will change.
Amen. Yeah.
But and then when I realized that Christianity was true, I was hanging out with some Catholic guys at the time. And so that's kind of like what I've just fell into.
Okay.
And since it was the church I got baptized in as a baby, you know, even though my parents didn't believe it, just kind of for the tradition's sake of it and for my grandparents' sake, they got me baptized.
Were they Christians, your grandparents?
Yes.
Yeah.
They were Catholic, you know, traditional Italian
like
Catholic.
Like just went
family.
To church all the time, these type of stuff? Okay.
Yeah, they were serious about it. But pretty much all of their children, like all my aunts and uncles' parents, they fell away from it, unfortunately. So
do you know the history behind like why maybe, because look, when your grandparents, I mean, your parents were so, you know, I guess committed to church and all that stuff, then your parents just are not. You know where it started or where it came from?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean,
did they
really
ever share that
to
stuff?
Say. Yeah, no? I can't tell.
Because you
mean,
see
I,
that
I,
stuff
I,
a lot. Generations go on and people fall all away from church or just, you know, having
even
a relationship
just a belief,
with the Lord.
Not just church, but the belief of
I feel like one of the things that could have hurt them, and, you know, forewarning people, this is going to get a little political here, but like, so
it's all good.
My grandparents, they were liberals and, you know, pretty much my whole family is very left-wing, and I'm not saying you can't be left-wing and a Christian. I've met left-wing Christians.
There's a lot
who
of
like
conflict.
Awesome people. Yeah, there is. There's a lot of conflict there that I've noticed. you know, at like more liberal parishes I've been to, and, you know, you'll see these older people there, and they're upset that their children, grandchildren don't come. Yeah. And, but I always find it's like the left-wing ones and the more conservative ones, their kids do come, because that conflict wasn't there, you know? Yeah. And I think the more conflict there's in, you know, you find the same thing with a household where if one of the parents, particularly if the father doesn't have his faith, it makes it very unlikely, or much less likely, that the children have their faith.
Right.
Like you want to have this unified front, right? Where both the parents are on board of the faith together. Exactly. And then similarly, I think you want all of your views going in one direction. You know, sure. if you believe that, for example, you know, the baby, meaning John the Baptist, leapt in his mother's womb
right.
when she encountered yeah. Mary, the mother of God, right? You know, because he was encountering Jesus being in Mary's womb, right? Yeah. You know, leap for joy. And there's all these verses in the Bible just talking about like conception, like I knew you from your mother's womb, all these things. But then you're left wing and you believe in abortion, right? You know, it's like, yeah. these are like really conflicting things, right? And it's going to sow discord with the person's yeah. faith in the Bible. That's just my personal view. I don't know all the things that happened. I also never went to church with my grandparents. So I don't know like how fervent their faith was. That's another stat, is like, not only, you know, will it be more likely that your kids have your faith if both you and the mother have the faith, particularly 100%. You, right? But also, how especially fervent when the man is, are you?
Yep. Sorry, was especially that? When a man is supposed yep. to be the head of the house and stuff.
That's
has to have things in order.
Yeah.
I'm glad you mentioned that part with John the Baptist, because when I was listening to somebody fighting for pro-life, I think it was Charlie Kirk. I think he was the one that mentioned it, which was very interesting. I didn't know that's what the Bible was getting at in that specific text, is what the leftists and liberals fight for is like whether the baby in the womb before even like first couple weeks is even a baby and stuff for like months, right? And you see that in the Bible that John the Baptist was in the womb yeah. leaping and stuff. So that just shows that, you know, that's a human being
yeah.
just hasn't left the womb, because it happens after 9 months. So
yeah.
it's like even the text there, that it's so short, but yet it's there for a reason. And we just have to look deep into it and, you know, analyze it and just go through it maybe a couple times so it's a little bit more clear that there's a very big contradiction between the two.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So you have to really be careful on which side you're on, because that's literally going against God creating a life. You yeah. know what I mean? And it's a big issue that we're going through. I think it's a lot of spiritual stuff involved in it too.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, coming to like, you know, the crux of this podcast, this is one of the reasons why I was drawn towards Orthodoxy, was I saw it as like before I became a Christian, I became more conservative politically. Like I saw my morality shaping up to be more and more conservative, and not even just like your typical like Republican conservative, right. like GOP, because there's actually some things I disagree with them there. It would almost be considered like more dissident right-wing politics that I really agreed with. And I found, I was like, oh wow, all these people tend to be Catholics and Orthodox, you know, and really of those two churches, I felt like the Orthodox Church was doing the best job of like keeping the line with, you know, what the apostolic yeah. tradition has always been on these things. Like, you know, whether it's like just for 2000 years has never caved one inch on homosexuality, homosexual marriage, anything. Like the Catholic Church has like kind of played with fire in that. They haven't like crossed that line, but they've like gotten up to it. The Anglicans have full on gone over that line. Like, I think they have a lesbian bishop, you know?
What about the new Pope? Did you hear about that?
And so I haven't looked into him too much. I've seen some good things on him and then some bad things. I have to hear the guy speak more. You know?
All I know is that I was in the gym, I was working out, and all I see on the TV is just a bunch of posts, probably like 100 or 200 of them, bro. It seems like they're, you know how you go to an interview or like some kind of
like election for presidency?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, not even, not even that. They're just like practicing the way they speak, all that stuff. It's just like, in my opinion, it's not something to stretch that much as if you're putting them on a trial on who's going to do the best type of thing. It's literally a calling from God. And if it's not for you, it's just not for you. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pope because you do good, you do well on that specific mic test, or, you know, speaking into a mic really well, or being very authoritative, or being, you know, good speaker, because you can be a good speaker, but not really preaching the word properly and not really loving the Lord in your heart, because that's really what matters.
Yeah.
That's how you influence people. So it was very weird how they were electing Pope as if it was like a political election.
Yeah.
It's strange. It's not, in my opinion, that's not how it should go.
Yeah, and that's what you see within Catholicism in general. And that's how I felt there. It was like everything was very mechanical and bureaucratic. And with Orthodoxy, things just seem to flow. So like even
Cole, speak in your microphone.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, if you guys can hear me. Yeah, sorry about that. So like even the way they carry out their liturgy, it's just, I don't know, like everything's really rigid. It's like, you know, bow three times, ring bell three times, do this. And we have traditions like that, but I don't know, for whatever reason, I just feel like the Holy Spirit guiding and flowing through our liturgy than theirs does. And then even with their hierarchy, yeah, I think ours is, once again, it's more like we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide our church, to keep us like holding fast to the traditions, to make sure we never break with the faith. Like all of their faith is pretty much in the hierarchy. It's in this juridical structure. And I don't know. It's just funny because like ours, where like we've just kind of like not had things, let's just say like defined in such concrete terms, we actually have held so much better to the traditions when we don't have such a rigid grasp on things. So like I said, like things like homosexuality, you know, sex outside of marriage, you know, sticking to the fasting, like, you know, with Catholicism, with fasting, they've dumbed it all the way down to all you have to do now is fast on Fridays, you know, from every day
to just one day.
And it's just Lent. It's not even every day of the week. Like we fast on Wednesdays and Fridays and it's a full vegan diet. And that's to say like, you know, like you can fast less than me and be a better person than me. You know,
right.
I'm not saying fasting is just a tool that we use, but they've stripped that tool away because they said, we've got to keep lowering the level so that our people can actually meet that level, you know?
Which is not about feelings, right? Because you have to strictly follow what the Bible tells you. Sometimes you might not feel like fasting during the Holy Week or going to the church, but it's necessary for you to attend that services, especially during a Holy Week. So I think it's very important that what you mentioned.
Yeah, it just kind of shows your devotion to God and your commitment to how you're putting your life aside for that 1 week and really focus on the Lord and grow with Him. Because that 1 week, like personally, when me and Georgie fasted for those 7 days, He made a huge difference in my relationship with the Lord and just the perspective shift on like kind of experiencing what people are going through when they're hungry and when they don't have food.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And the temptations that come from the devil, and you're actually like seeing how the devil works through the temptations and how subtle it is, how easy it might seem one time, but then another time it just hits you so hard that you just want to give up. You just want to say, you know what, like I'm done with it. But it's just the Holy Spirit. You got to keep on praying. And when you pray, it just gets better, like instantly.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's like, what do you want to rely on? A prayer in God through your difficulty, or trying to resist against something that is so powerful by yourself?
Mm.
And you know, this is you going head to head with such a dark spiritual stuff sometimes, you know, throughout your life. So you got to have God in your life. It just sounds logical. And then when you get into the Bible, you get into the life of Christ and stuff, it all adds up together. But even logically, when you explain this to somebody, it already makes sense that there's something that I need outside of just myself.
Yeah, you're actually like starting to battle spiritually, which is so important for us to learn how to do. And
exactly.
In fasting, it's like you are purposely taking upon yourself to deprive yourself to confront the devil, to wage the spiritual war, right? And to like get good at recruiting the power of God to defeat him, to you know, mortify your flesh and gain mastery over it. So yeah, and with Catholics, like with all this rule following, they're like, okay, we have to have defined rules on what you have to do to be a Catholic to get saved. So you need to go to church every Sunday, you know, you have to fast. Okay, people aren't doing the fasting as much as we would like. So we're just going to keep watering it down. Now it's just don't eat meat on Fridays during Lent, you know? And it's like, but the reason why they have to keep watering it down is because they want to give you this just set formula for if you follow all these rules and check all these boxes, you get saved, right?
Yeah.
And you know, but that's the issue with like they're just like like, I don't know, just like trying to autistically define every single thing. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know who is going to get saved. And the Orthodox Church is much more like willing to say that. It's like, we've just got to strive towards higher and higher levels of holiness and to enter through the narrow gate, which our Father, our God, our Father encouraged us to go towards. What they're trying to do is make the gate super, super, super broad so that it fits so that the check boxes. Fit, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The Catholics that are within their box can fit through it. And that I just don't see in the Bible. Like, God wants us to thirst for him more than water, you know? And so in Orthodoxy, I see this faith that is going to, it's going to set these maximums that essentially, like, you can't attain to, but you die trying to attain them. You know what I mean? So, like, the fasting, I've never done the full fasting. I think the full fasting is, not only do you not eat, like, you know, so you're eating a vegan diet, you're also stripping away oil, but you're going to eat like once a day or twice a day. You know what I mean? Yeah. So you're also like, you know, having very
minimizing
few
meals. The food.
You're going to be, you're going to have smaller portion sizes. I haven't done that. Like, I eat pretty large portions of the allowable fasting foods, but I'm going to try to get there. Like, as I grow in my faith, I have faith that I am going to start being able to do more of these things. And it's okay if I can't do it all right now, but I love how I have this maximum that has been laid out to me by the role models, my saints, that I've actually attained to these maximums. And you know, I'm going to die trying to get there. And will I ever fully get there? Will I ever get to the point that Jesus did, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights on the desert? No, I'm not. Like, you just realize that probably not, right?
Yeah.
But you know,
you try your best to reach to the fullest.
And he loves that. He loves that struggle. You know what I mean? Yeah. That's what I think God loved about my struggle against pornography, is that, like, I fought so hard every day, you know, and I failed every day, but I never stopped fighting and I never stopped trying to do more things. And so I just see in Catholicism this just like kind of resting on your laurels, just putting these bare minimums. You do those bare minimums, you're good, and then live your life the rest of the way. In Orthodoxy, I just see this endless pool of things that you can attain to that are going to make you into a holier
person. The strict and the strong faith that you have to follow Christ, you know what I mean? Like, picking up that cross, which is hard. Yeah. No, I agree.
Yeah. Cool. Can you educate me a little bit on the difference between regular Christianity, like being a Protestant, and Christian Orthodox? Because I don't know, I might know like a little bit of differences, but can you kind of explain to me?
Yeah. So with church history, and this is like a very sad thing that, you know, most people and any tradition that's outside of like Orthodoxy or Catholicism is, they usually don't know much about church history. So the vast majority of people aren't aware, or Christians even, that there was just one church for 1,000 years. That right there should blow everybody's mind. Like, what? There weren't all these denominations. There's just one for a full 1,000 years. And then from there in 1054, it's split between
schism,
East and
right?
West. Yes. Okay. Yeah. So East became what we know to be Orthodox. West became what we know to be Catholic. And so then in the 1500s,
you know,
is when
split?
The Protestant... So one of the big things...
Who divided? Because somebody had to go towards that movement and say, kind of start the movement. You know, there's always something in history where somebody starts some kind of movement, or somebody like Mormonism. It was, I don't know, something Smith that like said, all right, you know, there's this book that we found.
Yeah,
and all
Joseph
this stuff.
Smith.
Right, Joseph Smith.
And yeah, then, Do you know
that much? Or?
So the biggest thing that, well, first of all, I just think it's funny that, like, you know, Catholics say, like, you know, we are the one true church. You know, you guys split away from us. It's like, yeah, well, you excommunicated 4/5 of the church. So you have like 5 main principalities in the early church. You have Rome, Antioch, Constantinople, Jerusalem, and Alexandria? I didn't name that one yet. So those are your 5. Right. So Rome, right, started claiming like this supreme papal authority, which... like was unfounded in the church before. And, but still, like, the other 4 churches never split from Rome. The split happened when Rome excommunicated all those churches. And now the other churches in turn, they excommunicated Rome.
And
but
all of that formed from Paul, right? St. Paul.
Yeah. The
teachings of his in different places that the apostles would go to. Even Timothy would be in a different place. Sometimes Paul would be in a different place. He would send letters. So is that where the different churches, one in Alexandria, I'm pretty sure it's in Egypt.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Different seeds were planted by the
Jerusalem,
apostles
yeah,
over
right.
time. And those turned into like the 5 key hubs in the early church that existed for the first 1,000 years.
Okay.
And so we have 4 against 1. And I always say, you know, if it was always so clear cut that Rome was the supreme authority, it would have felt like one of the 4 major principalities would have gone then. Like, maybe it would have been like Alexandria would have gone with Rome or Constantinople or whatever. It's like, no, like it was 4 against 1, you know? Yeah. And so, but I mean,
did they try to get all of them on their
side type of thing?
No,
they had to, right?
Rome, just like, I don't know, I kind of just feel like in almost like immature way, because he wasn't getting his way and people weren't bending to his will as to the degree they were. Like, and first of all, there's one thing to like try to get people to bend on your will with something you're right about, right? Like, imagine one of you guys is having out of wedlock sex, right? I would try to petition you to not do that anymore and, you know, try to change your will in some way. And at least in that scenario, I'm right. You know, I'm trying to do a good thing for my brother. It wasn't even to do a good thing. They were changing the creed, the Nicene Creed, which, you know, you guys have sung many times, right? When we're in church together, which lays out our faith. They changed that. That was part of the six ecumenical councils that formed the basis of our faith today. And if you're not aware, Mike, about the six ecumenical councils, like it's during these councils that we get the Bible, you know, like when the Protestants talk about like the Bible, like this is all we care about. We don't want your tradition. We don't want your saints. We don't want your church. We want to do whatever we want with our Bible. And it's like, okay, where did you get that Bible from? Right. You know, it came from these councils. It came from the early church that you're splitting from right now. But yeah, during those councils, one of the things that was laid out was the creed. And it was said in this council, this creed cannot be changed. And it wasn't changed for hundreds of years. And then all of a sudden, you know, over time, the Catholic Church, as they've done, they come up with these new innovations. And one of them was to change our understanding of how the Father and the Son relate to each other. And I don't want to get too deep into that because that is like a really in-depth topic. And I think it would take us away from, like our understanding of the Trinity and how it works. They took the understanding from the creed from, you know, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son together is worship and glorified. And they made it from proceeds from the Father and Son. I don't want to get into the whole thing, but it's got
that's
some,
what I'm saying, because I wanted to mention how there's like 45,000 denominations of Christianity and
that's wild.
It's wild. Yeah. It's like, if you think about it, it's crazy how it started from one church and then all these denominations came by. And as far as I'm concerned, I know that through different beliefs, right? So if a church had, or a group of people had different sort of beliefs, they kind of formed a church on their own and then named it Catholicism, Protestantism. And this all names actually relate to close beliefs of what they have according to the Bible, right? So if they read a passage, this is what they believe. They think the original people that came up with the understanding of the Bible is wrong. So they kind of divided, right? So I think that's how it's split up, right? Like through different beliefs as well.
Yeah, yeah.
I kind of want to get to.
Now everybody's kind of just doing whatever they want.
Like if I interpret this way, Bible, like this is how it's speaking to me, but I don't think that's necessarily right either, because I thought it was. But
that's why there's, I feel like, so many denominations, is those little differences that within the Christian community that they see, they already assume that one knows more than the other, and they don't come together to understand what is it actually speaking to us, because it's one message, we interpret it differently, but it doesn't take away the fact that there's only one meaning in it. You know what I mean? There's really one meaning, and sometimes you have to take it far, and, you know, reading the, obviously you always have to read in context, but go, you know, to different verses, different books within the Bible, like on the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and then understand what it's trying to speak to you. Rather, what people want to do is they want to take it on face value, already spot the differences, and split. It's almost like us humans are almost so like programmed to split from each other every time we encounter disagreement.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, like even within the dating thing, like not to even go that far with it, but even with that, now men and women don't even have the healthy understanding that when there's a problem, it's a good thing. You're supposed to work through the problem. That's why you guys are different. You're not supposed to be the same. You're not robots. Yeah. So work through the problem, work through the issue rather than just giving up on it. And it kind of seems like that with Christians too nowadays, that just because there's a difference, I got my belief, you got yours, you're wrong, I'm right. And then it just goes back and forth.
Yeah.
And look, sometimes it is fruitful, but sometimes it's actually not fruitful. Sometimes it's actually going against what God called us to do, is to love each other, right? And to really passionately accept each other's, I guess, viewpoints, but in a way where it's not, okay, you're wrong and I'm right. Let's all learn together. And then guess what? At the end of the day, when you both put God in the middle, right? And say, I'm not willing to prove my point because of my ego. I'm literally trying to really understand this because God said it this way. When you both have that mindset, there's no way
you guys don't come to the right understanding on what God's speaking to you.
So the issue is you will still come to different understandings. That's the issue. If you don't have the church and the tradition, church fathers guiding it, it's like, I can read the Bible and you can read the Bible. And we could, certain verses could stand out to us more. So faith and works is a big one, right? There are certain verses, which if you interpret in a certain way and you isolate them without the context of all the other verses that talk about works, you could say, I'm saved by faith alone. And what I do doesn't matter. I could be an axe murderer for all I care, right? And so that's, and you're not even trying to be deceptive or anything. You legitimately came to that conclusion on your own. What we need is a tiebreaker, right? If by the Bible alone was enough for us to come to these conclusions on the Bible, well, then there would just be one denomination, but there isn't. People are coming to different conclusions, right? You know, so clearly the Bible alone isn't enough, right?
Because of different reasons.
Yeah.
Look, I mean, I guess we're going to have to really, really unpack that statement itself, what we mean when we say, okay, is it Bible alone or is it Bible and this, right? It's like we have to understand what we mean by that, because for me, I would be more than okay with making a statement, Bible alone. This is why, because when you open up the Bible, you see all the traditions there. So you can say that it's Bible alone. Other things came with it. So the Bible itself can stand alone, right? You open up that Bible, and then that's where you get the traditions from. Paul's teachings into how to build a church, how to have church discipline, how to run such and such, how to be a follower of Christ by looking at these prophets and these people as examples. This is what comes with the traditions. But you cannot just take the tradition and say, we could have this without the Bible. So I think it's Bible alone. And then the traditions is something you can't ignore because it comes from the Bible. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, it's tough. We're kind of playing fire. It's like, if you take the Bible and like, you need this tradition to pretty much instruct you how to interpret the Bible. And that's going to be stable, right? Not only are you going to find denominations that all think different things about what the Bible says about certain verses, what an individual, you could go be in a denomination. Let's say you're in a non-denominational, right? Like you literally have no tradition. So it's really whatever the pastor who you're looking at today wants to think about the Bible. And it's not even just that pastor, because we've all experienced it throughout our lives. We were talking about this with Tyler. What we think and believe on a day-to-day basis, it changes. We're humans. We're not like God, who is just like perfectly set, you know?
Right.
And so even that individual is going to change over the time during the denomination. You're going to be very confused about what's right, what's wrong, and whatnot. What you want to have is a tradition that has stood the test of time for 2,000 years, has remained unchanged. That is what I'm going to put my faith into. You know what I mean?
So when we speak on something that's unchanging, like, where do we draw the line with something that is unchanging? Because look, as we develop, there's some things that whether we want it or not, we change a little bit. It's just the core traditions is what you're getting at. So it's not all of it like the exact same, which I don't want to play on the words. I know that's not what you mean, but I'm just trying to get to the root of everything.
It's like things like we were talking about this before. Like take, for example, not even just homosexuality, right? Which I think that's a big one, because that's usually the first thing that goes, you'll notice. And Orthodoxy has just never in 2,000 years ever said that homosexual marriage is legitimate, right? So many Protestant denominations have caved on that, right? But it's also things like you guys were saying before, how Eugene believes that Jews are God's chosen people and all of them will be saved at the end, right? Yeah. These are really troubling things to believe, because if you actually believe that, you would believe that you are saved by your ethnicity, which it's right throughout the New Testament. That's not the case. So it's interesting. You have somebody like Eugene, which by the way, I love Eugene's well-meaning guy and whatnot, but he probably believes in the Bible alone. But using the Bible alone, he's coming to conclusions that aren't in the Bible, you know?
He also listens to a lot of political stuff too. And I think that's where, because even when we speak to him sometimes, like he definitely has the better understanding than me in the revelation part of it. He knows more than I do in revelation. However, I also do know that there are some things that when he does share, it is more political than probably biblical. And it's not just with him, but it's with a lot of people, is the way the politics sometimes plays into just religion and God. It's just like they try to draw their own perspective on religion just so they can get those people who are Christians attached to what's going on in the world. And that's where that spiritual
and the ignorance plays into people getting hooked into the world, people living in the world, also making themselves think that they are living or walking with the Lord. Now, this isn't with everybody, but I do know some people, though, that claim to be Christians, but in reality, they're more of the world than of heaven.
Look, this is a concerning conclusion to go to, and similar to how I was saying, like, if, you know, your politics are off, right, it's caused some families where their kids leave the church, or if the mom and dad are in agreement. Similarly, if you're reading the Bible and you're taking this interpretation away from it, which is just not historic, the church has never believed this. Remember, there was one church for 1,000 years. Then there were just two churches for 500 years, right? So three-quarters of church history. Even, let's take from 1500, when Martin Luther came along with the Protestant Reformation. This is going back to your question about when all this thing come up. And come answer your question about how Protestant Reformation came about. That happened in the West. We never had a Protestant Reformation in the East because we have stuck to the traditions of our church fathers. But it came in a reaction to the Catholic Church selling indulgences, where people were literally thinking that they were buying their way into heaven. And this is another issue with having such a judicial, hierarchical, like this structured way of thinking about faith and salvation and whatnot. Obviously this is heretical to think that you can purchase your way into heaven by giving a bunch of money to the church. And this is one of the things that sparked Martin Luther to revolt against them. And then, there were other things.
Go against Catholicism? Yeah. Is that what
this is going against Catholicism? Yeah.
And then he wanted to
I was also going to say transubstantiation. So this belief that, right, we always believe that communion was just the body and blood of Christ. And it's a mystery. We don't know how it becomes the body and blood of Christ. It just does, you know? And it's similar to how we don't know exactly scientifically. It transcends science how God was incarnate in
the Holy Spirit.
We can't scientifically say how God became incarnate in the Virgin Mary's womb out of nowhere, right? It's a mystery of God. Human mind can't conceive it. And so all these heretical teachings of, we're going to scientifically explain how communion turns into the body and blood of Christ, we're going to sell indulgence, things like this, it sparked the Protestant Reformation, which the issues they had, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, we would have agreed with. But what we would have said to Martin Luther and these reformers is, come back to the original faith, come back to Orthodoxy. But he wasn't even really aware of it. And instead, he started what?
Sorry about that.
Instead, he started the Protestant Reformation, which started with Lutheranism, right? And then led to, right, you know, we have Methodists, we have Baptists, right?
When it splits up into all those like little denominations.
Tons of denominations. And the one thing I can say about those denominations, like we call them like more high Protestantism, is at least they have some tradition, they have some structure, they have a set of beliefs that they are trying to stick to. What we have today is non-denominationalism. And look, I've met so many good non-denominational Christians. All of you guys, I love you to death. You guys are great. Right. I fully believe you are going to heaven. We are going to be there to like with Amen. Our Lord Amen. One day, God Amen. Willing, you know.
Yep.
We persevere to the end, but and just so many friends of mine, clients in our nation, just like really loving Christians. But with that being said, like what I'm concerned about with you guys is you're in a tradition where like literally there is no tradition. It's like I said, it's whatever this particular pastor wants to say today, right? And today it could have changed tomorrow. You know,
but you can't just keep on switching his teachings or, you know, keep on switching his personalities. Maybe to some people, they might be tricked by that or conformed to that. That's because maybe you're not born again, really.
So do you remember that guy, Liam, that we went to church with one time?
The one that came with you on the same day?
Yeah, like we were there. It was like one of the first times we were at St. Vladimir's together, and I was talking to him about that. Like I was making this point to him that, you know, one day your pastor could decide to, you know, say that homosexual marriage is okay. I just used that as an example.
Well, that's wrong, one. Right?
And then he says to me, he's like, nope, that happened to me once. It's not going to happen again on this one. And I'm like, oh my God, like, it already happened to you once. Like, you know what I mean? It's just, it's ridiculous. It's like, I'm in a church where not only has that not happened to me once, that didn't happen for any person who preceded me for 2,000 years. You know, like what did you want to be in that track?
So much trust that it actually has never happened. I mean, I heard that there were some stories from every type of church, whether that was Orthodox, Catholic, that there were some priests that were found to be homosexual even.
Yeah,
they probably never taught those stuff.
There's a difference between there's a difference between an individual being a homosexual, which like when you have a church that has, you know, a billion people in it, right? I mean, so Catholics, they're over a billion. You know, they're the largest denomination of Christianity in the world, largely because they were the best explorers. You know, they explored the New Worlds more than the Orthodox did. Yeah, that's the biggest. Okay. But then Orthodoxy is the second biggest in the world, like hundreds of millions of followers. Come on, like with hundreds of millions of people, it's like you just don't. Yeah, there could be a homosexual priest, but the church itself, which I don't care if there's a heretical priest here or there that's doing something immoral. I'm saying, what is the church that I'm in teaching me? They have never taught that that's okay. You know,
he's talking about like specifically teachings from the Bible that you can be homosexual. He's not talking about an individual becoming and having a sort of like a different belief, right? In that case, what happens is inside the church, what they call it like church discipline too, is they take that priest or a bishop or whoever it is, and they take him off that.
Yeah, they defrock him. Exactly.
As far as I'm concerned, they can never become, right? Or,
I don't know if it's never, but it's very hard. Once you're defrocked, you're frocked. You lose your priesthood, you know? And so we have a hierarchy that can discipline. Like we have a thing called church discipline. And, you know, this is something we as all Christians should be familiar with, because when you become a Christian, you submit to the Lord, right? You know, we are gone with the days where we were living on our own and we were deciding how we wanted to live our lives, right? Do I want to have premarital sex today? Do I want to steal today? You're able to do anything when you don't have God in your life. But when you become a Christian, you submit to, you know, I'm going to live a righteous life. And there are actually rules. There is a way to live a righteous life, right? I can't do whatever I want. I'm within these bounds. And that's what Orthodoxy is like, right? We have church discipline. If there is a homosexual priest, if there's a priest who assaults a parishioner, he is going to get defrocked, meaning he will lose his priesthood, right? Whereas, you know, in your church, there's not that same church discipline, right? Where,
about Protestantism, though. It's not the church we go to, though. Because the church we go to, like Calvary Chapel itself, that's not only in Philadelphia, but they're also in California and different states and stuff. And then as far as I know, Calvary Chapel itself holds each church within the different locations accountable for what they teach and what they preach. Now, yes, there's going to be a lot of different messed up Protestant churches or even pastors who teach different teachings. But if you want to get to the specifics of, okay, there's only one church, this is what I believe, right? Or this is how I kind of would put it in simple words.
But look, this happened in Hillsong, you know? I mean, how long has Calvary Chapel existed for? What are we talking, like 50 years? I don't know. Probably, I mean, it's not very long, right? Look at Hillsong. This is a big church that had many satellite campuses and things like that. The head pastor was, you know, cheating on his wife, you know, serially. And he was also very liberal on other things. And let's like get away from just sexual things. Is a big time supporter of Black Lives Matter. This is a militant organization that was rioting, looting, burning cities to the ground. And this guy's supporting that, right? And so it's this big Protestant denomination that has a lot of satellite campuses, just like yours has a lot of satellites and whatnot. But I'm just saying, like, which church do you want to be in? The one that stood the test of time of over 2,000 years? The one that agreed what books would be codified into the Bible? Or do you want to be
originally started?
Yeah, or do you like when I'm thinking, if I'm picking a girl to be my wife, right? Do I want to be with a woman who has a track record of being loyal to our friends, loyal to our family, right? Loving, not having sex indiscriminately? Or do I want to be with a girl who has a track record of having sex with guys all over the place indiscriminately and things like that? And maybe
you
now
can't use that same example, though.
But it's not a good example. But I could also say maybe now she's repented. And look, like she could have repented, but I'm just saying if I can choose between the two, right? I'm going to feel a little bit more secure with the one that like has this track record of like that. That's where I'm going to put my faith.
The thing with the girl. I mean, the example that you brought up, I wouldn't really think that it's very appropriate with the topic that we're talking about. And this is, I'm going to explain why I think that.
Okay, yeah.
Because if you're talking about a girl, that's a very personal thing. She's the one person that you're speaking to. But if we take church has a lot of people. Church has different people who believe in different things. So you're not just looking at the church when you're not looking at one person when you're looking at a church. You're looking at a bunch of people. So obviously you can't go and change different people's perspectives, nor can you really influence people in a specific direction. But when you're speaking to one person who you're going to marry, it's going to be easier to approach that person and really understand, okay, where do they stand? But with a church, it's very hard to do that because there's different people coming in and out, not to a T though, right?
Because like, for example, if I'm able to understand the Trinity differently, like I have a little bit different perspective just in my head, like the imagination, but we're both going in the same direction, right? Our understanding and our belief of Jesus having two natures, because I want to also touch up on Because I recently learned this, Coptic
Orthodox believe he has one nature, believe he has two. Yeah.
So if they were to explain the Trinity, their explanation of the Trinity would be a bit different, right? Because they already have the understanding of God just having one divine nature, and he wasn't a human. Like he was like back and forth whenever he wanted to become human. Yeah. That's, you know what I mean? But we know that originally he was 100% human and 100% God, you know what I mean? So when you have that understanding, the church is already going to believe that that's how it is, right? Yeah. They might not have the same way explanation, but they have the same, like almost same path of understanding how things should be run and how things should be understood from the Bible, right? That's what he's trying to get
and
to.
And that's the teaching of the early church, right? And that's one actually us and the Catholics, we agree on, right? We believe that he had two natures, right? So the Catholics are really just in their own
they
sector
just have that
believing
other
that.
Yeah. Beliefs, you know, just little different beliefs that I don't think
but,
it's biblical.
But I'm just saying, like, even large groups of people, the Anglicans, that's a major church. I think that's the third largest denomination Christian in the world. Anglicans.
What do they believe?
Yeah. They have lesbian bishops. You know what I mean? So they, I can guarantee you, they did not have lesbian bishops before. They didn't have women bishops before. So this is a large organization that changed, you know? So I'm saying, like, I know you feel really positive about your church and how it's going
right now.
But
it's not that I feel, you know, I see it. No, I know. I've been going there. I interact with these people. I talk to the pastors.
It just hasn't stood the test of time to the degree that Orthodox has. You would agree with that, right?
Well, what test are we talking about, though?
Okay, 2,000 years versus 50 years.
If I can live for 2,000 years, I guess I'll see it, but I haven't, right?
Okay, all right. I think that's a good example I can use for you. I'm trying to think.
Maybe the tradition itself, but you haven't been around 2,000 years either. You do see the orthodoxy coming for 2,000 years,
but I'm saying
it's not you seeing the 2,000 years.
With the life that I have now, the 80 years that I'm going to live, right? I've got to hitch my horse to a wagon, right? That's going to, you know, I got to hitch my wagon to a horse that's going to take me to heaven, right? Do I want that horse to be one that for 2,000 years has stayed the same and guided so many Christians to heaven, right? Right. Remember, there was one church for 1,000 years, just two churches, which pretty much agree on everything. Like the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church, our doctrine is really similar, other than, you know, a couple key things that led to our split. But more or less, we believe a lot of the same things, right? So we're
at
talking
least the important parts we believe.
75%
right?
of church history, there's groups of people that believe all the same things about salvation, right? Do I want to hitch my wagon to that horse, right? And not just 75%, because the fact of the matter is the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church, they still exist to this day. And those two churches, they make up like 85% of all Christians, you know? Protestants are in the extreme minority. So
Protestantism comes from 1600, right?
Yeah.
This church that we're talking about, Calvary Chapel, with probably 50
is,
years.
Is pro- even
but,
less. Yeah.
But we're saying, of course, the belief of Protestant, what they believe, what Protestants,
which are different. They are going
comes from the
beliefs.
1600. So, no, I definitely.
When I found out that they're non-denominational, though. That's the thing. I thought they were Protestant. I didn't even know it myself.
They're non-denominational. Exactly. Which means they can change. That's what non-denominational
means.
They
don't necessarily belong to any of the denominations.
A denomination,
right?
Like they but say they, it in it this like very like highbrow way. We are non-denominational. We transcend a tradition. But it's like, okay, look at what you're saying there, though, right? All the other churches are willing to say we believe these things, right? That is our denomination. That is our tradition. You're going to just say, I don't believe anything, right? You know, like you're gonna say we have no set tradition that we teach, right? So it's just whatever we feel today. That's what the non-denomination is.
You know what's
we
another
have no
thing,
beliefs about the Bible.
You know what's another thing that I want to mention is, you know, I've been obviously asking myself this question too, and you know, more I've been searching it up, searching about this stuff, right? I start to understand how things work and the understanding of how people view. What's it called? Different denominations. They believe that denomination is just a tradition, right? But the way I'm understanding it is you cannot be non-denominational. That makes no sense. And let me tell you why, right? So if I believe that during a communion, right, the body or the bread and the blood or the wine becomes his body and blood, right? Mm. I'm already in that group of like Orthodox or Catholic, right?
Yes, yeah.
If I believe... only, you know, I have to follow the Bible. That's it. No traditions and anything else the apostles or the founding fathers teached. I'm already going into the Protestantism belief, right? That's where the distinguishes, or that's where the division comes from, right? So if I believe these certain things, I'm Orthodox. That's how they divide themselves, yeah. right? With the beliefs.
You're making a great point, man. And it's the degree that, like, you guys are in your non-denominational church. You don't realize that each one of you is in different denominations. You know, some of you guys in that church probably believe what you do does matter, meaning it's faith and works, which is what the Catholics and Orthodox believe. I guarantee
you can have the same thing in every church.
But it's crucial. But there are people in your church who are also at the same time going to believe by faith alone. And not only by faith alone, all I have to do is pray the sinner's prayer, which is when they put up on a teleprompter, right? You know, I believe Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. Boom, I said it, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything anymore. I don't have to pray.
I don't know where you heard that stuff from, but it sounds so easy. But is it really that easy?
Like, there's nothing stopping from somebody you're sitting next to in your pews from believing that. You guys could all believe different things.
Eugene could believe. That doesn't mean that I'll
conform to it, Cole. I know, but I'm just saying,
like, anybody can say anything at this point, right?
Isn't that concerning that you're in a church where everybody sitting next to you, around you, you all believe different things?
I haven't, though. I'm telling you, I speak with people.
Well, that's what
I really
do. So, Dula, do you not understand? No, like, look, what do you think about it? Okay, how about this? Let me narrow it down so that
we're not talking about the denominations anymore. I'm talking about specific churches, because my understanding.
Faith and works. Which one do you believe? Do you think you have to have faith?
You have to have both. Bibles, both. Jesus Christ specifically
right.
talks about
now,
both.
Now, when you narrow it down and understand how Protestantism started, it was the fact that Martin Luther wanted to take out the book of James, which talks about faith and works. That already tells you that he didn't understand it, that works was necessary for your faith.
I don't agree. I mean, what can I...
Right.
That's why I have
but
the
you're
Bible.
In a church that like, its founder believed that.
That's why
he wanted to remove a book from the Bible, you know? And I'm just saying, like, not only in
you
your
can
church,
put
like...
A phase, you can literally use a phase of any priest, any bishop, any pastor, and apply that to a denomination, and then define the denomination or the church by the face of that person and disgrace it. It's so easy. There's nothing easier than that.
But I'm not even saying this. I'm saying when you're in church, right? You guys don't even, like, the people you're in church, when I'm in church, we all believe the same thing.
Well, I don't think you know that.
I mean, there
I don't
could
think
be
you
some,
can
but,
know
like,
that.
Much more so. Like, we all believe that communion is the body and blood of Christ.
Smaller
like,
community.
Unanimously. Like, we
exactly.
all believe
it's
that.
It's a smaller community, meaning if you narrow it down,
it's not
maybe
a smaller community. It's a bigger community.
No.
We have,
like
hundreds
church.
Of millions of people.
No, we're saying church.
We're talking about
church.
Father Vladimir's church, and then we're just comparing two different places, right? That's what I'm trying to say, not the denomination.
Yeah, but no, the denomination part is already, I think,
but I'm
clear.
Saying, like, I could go to Georgia, right? And I could be in a massive cathedral there that has 30,000 people. We will all believe that his body and blood are in communion, right? That's crazy. Your church, I'm saying, you could be in the same exact church, same exact place, and I guarantee you guys, I could ask 10 people in your church, they're going to tell me different things about faith and works. They're going to tell me different things about salvation, revelation, if Jews are going to be saved just because they're Jewish, just based on ethnicity, which isn't even biblical if we're just going by the Bible alone. They're going to tell me different things about homosexuality. I guarantee you have liberal people in your parish, much more liberal than you're going to find in an Orthodox church. You're going to find different things on sex before marriage, right? I guarantee you there are people in your church who are having sex before marriage. Like, you know,
authority,
and look,
right?
Grant,
like,
there's some,
they have,
you know,
different beliefs.
But, like, it's like the Orthodox Church, we can say, and look, there might be somebody in the Orthodox Church who is having sex before marriage. I guarantee it is happening in Orthodox churches. But the thing is, they can never dogmatically actually say that this is correct, right? We can show them that this is not the teaching of our church, right?
You can show them you can't lead a horse to the water. You can't make him drink it.
We can show them for 2,000 years. Exactly. Yeah, you can't. But we can show them for 2,000 years. We have never taught that this is true. What you guys have to do every single time when these topics comes up is you have to fight a new battle. Like, these battles have been won for us for so long. Like, all these heresies, things like, you know, did Jesus have two natures? Heresies like, was Jesus even God, you know, or was he the Son of God? Just like you and I are adopted sons of God, right? Like, you guys have to fight all these battles again because you're not in the tradition of church, because you throw out all of the history of the church.
What
and
makes
you're just
you
doing
think
your thing.
That when you're in a church where somebody might have that viewpoint, because look, when a new person comes into a church and is confused and doesn't have the viewpoint, you can say that, okay, you're now fighting against their beliefs, but you can have the same approach with somebody who comes into your church and has a different viewpoint.
You have to explain.
Is there something wrong with fighting that type of battle?
Every single person has to take it on themselves to, one, ask the pastor this question. The pastor has to come to all of the correct Orthodox teachings on this, which I don't know why he would, because he's not in the Orthodox Church. And then he would have to re-explain it to this person every single time for every single parishioner. Whereas in our church, right, I can come in as a catechumen, right? And I can just look online, look up what is the Orthodox Church views on all these things. And it's going to give me the answer, what the answer was for 2,000 years, you know? And I'm going to say, okay, so that's the answer, you know? So you guys, you're just going to have to keep waging all the same battles that you don't even realize were already won. And one of the other things that I just think, like, Protestants don't realize has already, like, this is kind of going into a different topic, but I don't think you guys realize, like, the level of faith that some people are operating at. Like, a great analogy for this is, so I moved up here from Charlotte, North Carolina, and there was this high school that I was coaching wrestling at for a little while, and there was this kid, he would just kind of, like, mess up people, you know? I was a personal trainer for his mom, too, and she was telling me one day, it's like, I don't get it. Like, he
mess
went
up
to
people, meaning like he
was just really good. Like, he would beat all of them, okay. You know, comparatively to Charlotte, North Carolina, right?
Okay.
Then he goes up to a tournament in Pennsylvania, which, like, Pennsylvania, I don't know if you guys know, but it's
the,
like,
number one.
These people number one. Wrestle, you know? He's like, I don't get what's happening. Like, he's like losing all these messages. It's like, yeah, well, he's kind of like a big fish in a small pond. Like, he didn't understand what level of wrestling is out there. And I think for Protestants, like, they don't realize the level of faith that's being practiced. Like, if you look at videos of, like, what these guys are putting themselves through in Mount Athos, which I don't know if you guys heard about. We call it Holy Mountain. It's this island mountain, you know, off the coast of Greece, where these men have dedicated their entire life to praying, essentially ceaselessly, you know, fasting at a level that we don't even understand. When they die, their bodies perform miracles. There are people that go to their bodies and they are healed. This is like, you know, this is like the level of holiness that these people are operating at. And it's like, you're in Protestantism in America, and, you know, some guy, he's read a lot of books about Christianity and he seems really smart. And you're like, this is an incredibly holy guy. He's read 20 books. He has all these thoughts and whatnot. Meanwhile, he's, like, cheating on his wife. You know, he's very like, wrathful towards his employees, his friends. Let's actually say, for argument's sake, he is a good person. Still, there's a difference between that guy who just, like, read a lot of books and seems like a holy person compared to these guys who have, like, they have, like, foregone having a wife. They have, like, foregone living in the world, you know? They're not living in the world. They don't know what social media is. They don't know what Uber is, Airbnb. These people just live for prayer. When you are around them, you are blown away by this level of just, like, peace and holiness that radiates off of them. And so,
I have some of them, and you have a point.
So I'm just saying, you guys are kind of like the kid who's just, like, wrestling in North Carolina and doesn't realize the world of wrestling that's out there.
Maybe that's true, but I haven't really put that type of perspective in my own, because I've been to different churches, so you can't say, like, I feel like if I wasn't going to different churches, or I haven't been to even some of the churches in Georgia, because, you know, when we go to Georgia in the summer and stuff, we'll go to those churches. I wouldn't apply that to myself personally because I have been to those different churches. However, if there's somebody out there, I would definitely be like, yeah, maybe they haven't really gone and seen what they believe, how they pray, how they worship God, how do they fast, these type of stuff. I would say that about a typical American person, sure. But this is where I personally disagree with those type of statements, such as one of them you said with the chariot. Now, I do see where you're coming from with this analogy, but I wouldn't put it that way. I really wouldn't. When I'm explaining to somebody on how to get to heaven, I wouldn't say you're getting to heaven with a chariot of Orthodox. I would say a chariot where Jesus Christ is there, taking that chariot.
He's the head of the church.
And I'm not saying you don't mean that. However, I don't display it like that. You know what I mean? I wouldn't display it like that because I think it takes away.
But you're choosing a church, right? So you are picking a horse. You're picking the horse of Calvary Chapel Church.
But church is the body of Christ, though, right? Now, what does that mean relatively to what the out of all these churches that are in the world?
But you're
which
not,
one is the body of Christ?
But you're in a church that doesn't even say that. You're saying by the Bible alone, meaning I don't even need a church. You know, we believe you need a church.
I don't think so.
But I'm saying there are a lot of like one of the things that Martin Luther said. This is what a lot of Protestants believe, especially non-denomination Christians, is they believe by scripture alone and by faith alone, meaning I don't even need a church. All I need is me and my Bible. I'm saying this, it's called soli fide, sola scriptura. These are like teachings of lots of Protestants.
That's what I said. This is what I think are not fruitful conversations within the Christians.
Because you don't believe
when
it.
No. When we take the faces of people who have messed with the proper understanding on both faith and work being involved and putting that face on every denomination that started from Martin Luther King's teachings and then saying, this is your denomination.
Look at that
word. I think that's where it can be unfruitful.
Look at that word that you use.
Because it's not personal.
You use the word proper.
Right.
Which means you believe correct, right? Like Protestantism, especially non-denomination, believes there is no right answer on these things.
There's no proper
things,
orthodoxy,
you know what I mean?
Bro. I have seen it with my eyes.
No, but
you can't say there is.
We would believe that there actually is a proper, what we call orthodox, historic, been proven for 2,000 years, been the same for 2,000 years, teaching, right?
I can't put that much faith in
non-denominationalism. They would say, no, you like what you just said about faith and works, it being both things, they would disagree with you. I'm just being honest with you.
Who would?
They would disagree with you that it's faith and works that save you. Your own church would disagree with you. I guarantee you, if you look up the views of what Calvary Chapel is on faith and works, what you just said, they would disagree with.
I'll go this Sunday and ask.
Isn't that an issue that you're in a church that would disagree on something that you think is so proper?
Like I said, I had the conversation with these people. I know some of them, most of them on a personal level. I mean, actually, Eugene is the one that I know on a personal level the most. I literally, every Wednesday and Sunday that we go to has been, 8-9 months, dude? After every service, we talk to the pastors. We see who these people are.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not just interacting with somebody who I've met 2 weeks ago. I see who they are, not just what they teach. I know who they are.
And let's do that. Let's even dive into the pastor, because you sent me over a video of him, and you're like, look, this is a good video, you know? Yeah. And like, me and Tyler saw it, and I really want this to sound as respectful as possible, because I love you guys and I know you respect this man. You love this church. So I mean, no disrespect when I say this. I'm just like being honest. It was scary to me, like what I was saying, like the way that this guy was twisting the Bible, right? And look, like his agenda, I agree with it. It was a good thing. He wants people
like,
to dress.
Like, you know which one he's talking about? He's talking about the one where he was talking about dressing, modesty and stuff. I think I said, were you there that day?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure. As a woman, you should dress modestly.
Yeah, he was mainly emphasizing women. He was like saying like why women in particular should dress modestly.
No, I don't think he was here because that was during a Holy Week, right?
That's what I'm saying. I don't think Mike was there. I know I sent him a video, but...
Are you sure? Okay.
Yeah, I think so.
But, but basically, he was just like cherry picking quotes to just... So like he has something that he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about women being more modest, which women in this culture definitely need to hear, right? But then he just goes to the Bible and just cherry picks whatever quotes he wants to say and then just creates a sermon about it. So one of them was from Genesis, right? He talks about how, you know, God wants you to wear a lot of clothes because when Adam and Eve rebelled first, right, he clothed them with a garment of skin, right? So in a way, it was supposed to be symbolic, like them like covering up their sin, right? And he says, see, God clothed them with skin. And so then he just takes it this extra step where he's saying, and so... on the skin also, you should be dressing modestly. And then he's trying to, like, he knows that your audience, right, is going to be more left-leaning. Like, the girls are, you know, they've taken way more feminist influence in from this culture, right? And so he knows that they are going to be resistant to a message that's saying, you should dress modestly, which is the truth. Part of it, at least, should be so that you are not causing men to lust after you. He knows that this audience of women who's consumed a lot of feminist indoctrination is going to hate hearing that. They're going to say, I should be able to wear whatever I want, regardless of men. I should be able to be as inconsiderate of them as I want. And they shouldn't lust after me, you know. It's on them that they look after my boobs and whatnot. Yeah, and Tyler went through and he actually found a saint that said, no, like this is actually a tradition of the church, like a teaching of the church. Is one of the reasons why we do dress modestly is from a saint. This is somebody who
comes from the Bible. God talked about it first.
No, but like I'm saying,
Where were saints when it took
he's
place?
Talking about explanation.
One second. I said, where were saints when it took place that God dressed Adam and Eve? There was nobody.
Oh, of course they weren't there, yeah.
Right? It was Adam and Eve, the first two people. When God dressed these two, there was no people to interpret that.
Yeah.
Only God was.
Yeah. But this,
only God determined how to dress them. Nobody else did. Not Adam and Eve themselves. God did. So when we go to that far in the scripture, talking about how God dressed them, how can you ever say that it doesn't come from that? It comes from the church tradition. I don't get it. Why separate the two?
He's saying that like the reason why you dress modestly isn't for your fellow people, which I think that there's two really key reasons to dress modestly. It's not only to not cause the opposite sex to lust after you, but it's also to not cause your own sex to envy you. Both these are causing people to fall into sin. You're going to draw the opposite sex into lust, and you're going to draw your own sex into envy. And we should never cause one of our brothers to stumble into sin. God says that if you should cause one of these little children to sin, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you to be cast into the sea. That's how on guard we should be about not causing other people to stumble to sin. And he's saying, no, it's not because of that. It's not because of the boys, not because you're causing them lust after them, because we know you're going to hate hearing that. So here's going to be my explanation. I'm going to twist the scripture to say, no, God just does what he wants you to be modest, because God doesn't like seeing, you know, your body and things like that.
Does one contradict the other? Because I do not see one contradicting the other.
He's coming to the same conclusion, but what he's doing is he's using the traditions. He's using the traditions to pretty much appease his feminist audience, right?
I think that's
so they will be more receptive to it, which is scary, because once you start twisting the scriptures to get to where you want, it has kind of like this ends justify the means. Dude, like where is he getting that from?
I think
like,
a better way to put it.
Where is he getting that from that... You show me the verses where it says that, you know, you should, okay, I'm sorry. Okay. I'll let you talk.
No, keep going.
Sorry.
Okay. You show me the verses where it says that women should dress modestly, right? Not because of, you know, your fellow people, but because God wants you to dress modestly. He was reaching so far to try to find scripture that says that.
But it is though. He doesn't have to reach so far.
Where does it say that?
It's in the Genesis here.
No, it's not.
Cole, do you ever like question like your own church's like traditions and stuff?
No, because it's guided saints for 2,000 years. So like I'm very confident in them. You know what I mean?
Okay. There's really
why I went towards Orthodoxy was I was just like, dude, I agree with this church on everything. You know, like there's like nothing I disagree with. Like Orthodox Church, the Protestant Church, like there's a lot I disagree with there. I thought I was screwed. I didn't even know the church. Like most people, I didn't know the Orthodox Church existed for my whole life. And I only like very peripherally knew about it. A lot of the time I was attending the Catholic Church, like some of my, you know, political influence of Orthodox, but I didn't really know much about it. And then when I experienced it, and that's the other thing, dude. It's like there's all these teachings that I agree with. But dude, it's just like, it all meshes together when you're there and you're in that church and you just feel holiness, peace, joy, you feel God's presence. You know, I just don't feel God's presence in other places. I'm an Orthodox Christian, I tell people, because I fell in love, you know? Yeah, I can give you all the logical reasons, a lot of which I'm giving you right now, why I'm an Orthodox Christian. But the biggest one is that I fell in love with a faith, you know, and there's no way around it. It's like falling in love with a girl, you know? I mean, I can give you all the reasons. She's beautiful. Beauty's in the Bible. Hold her. God has made me to think that she's beautiful. It's her personality. We mesh together. But dude, the reasons, they don't even sum up to the reason why I love her or why I love God's church. You know, it's just, it's this feeling that has overtaken me.
Don't you think that feeling though, someone can take that and use it towards like being a Muslim? Like, oh, I feel like I should be a Muslim because I feel God. It feels amazing. It feels just like...
But it's everything together. I fell in love.
Yeah.
And historically, it makes sense. Logically, it makes sense. Every single thing, right down the book. Like, there's just nothing. There's nothing pushing me away from this church. Everything is drawing me in. Mm-hmm. Whereas the other churches, they have like a litany of things that they're pushing me away. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just one. It's a lot.
Okay. I can say the same about the church that we go to.
Yeah, but there,
what's your response though? That's what I'm saying. Yeah. So I feel the same. Yeah. I went to the church. I've got emotional. I've even cried in that church during the worship and stuff. Because I feel the Holy Spirit and I know the Holy Spirit's there. Yeah. Now, when I tell you this and I go to a different church than you, what is your response to me?
Wait. If you go to Calvary, is it and an actual? Is it? Is it feel
an,
love?
Right.
Like
is it
then?
An actual emotion or what? Am I being deceived?
So and this is another beautiful thing about the Orthodox Church that like Catholics wouldn't hold. Like Catholics would say like you're only saved in the Catholic Church. Like that's in their doctrine. Orthodox Church, we don't say that. We say we know where the Holy Spirit is. So we don't say where the Holy Spirit isn't. So you could be in Calvary Chapel and you could never come to Orthodoxy. I still think you could be saved.
And who says that?
Because the Orthodox Church, we don't like that's the thing. Like, says that?
One second.
We don't take all these hard stances where we say exactly where the Holy Spirit is and where he isn't. We know the fullness of the faith, the fullness of the Holy Spirit being present is in the Orthodox Church. But that doesn't mean that the Orthodox Church, that Calvary Chapel or the non-denominational churches or even the Catholic Church can't have the Holy Spirit in it and can't save people. I absolutely believe that there are many millions, billions of Catholics who are going to be saved, you know? Same thing with like if you genuinely love Jesus Christ, I have immense hope that you will be saved. With that being said, the Orthodox Church is going to give you the best tool set to ensure that you grow the farthest in your faith, to ensure you enter through the narrow gate. Sure, you could hedge on entering through the broad gate. That's a gamble you're taking. I'm not going to gamble with eternal salvation, all right? I don't gamble with $10,000, all right? Let alone my eternal soul, you know? I'm going to put my eternal soul in the hands of the thing that is the most surefire way to get to heaven. And I feel it when I'm in there. That it is the surefire way to get into heaven.
Okay. Great point. However, now, when people say that same thing about the Bible, where do they go wrong?
When they say, because what look, about the Bible?
An average person can open up the Gospels, right, and read it, and they will understand what it's saying. Mm. It really will speak to them. Now, I think there's levels to understanding the parables. There's levels to understanding some of the things that Christ would be talking about that might be confusing at first, because you got to read in context and you got to know, you know, what he means and stuff. You got to look into it for sure. You can't just take on a face value. However, there are some things that are very face value in within the Bible that you will find God's love and the guidance that God is giving you through the Bible. I truly believe that.
What I see
sometimes is that churches, and this is every church, sometimes likes to underline their traditions and take that away from Jesus and the Bible. I've seen it. I've seen it with my eyes. I've met people who have.
So what traditions in the Orthodox Church are you talking about?
Like, for example, people don't focus that much on the scripture. Like I told you this before too. Like I experienced this. People don't actually know the scripture. Like they have the beliefs that are coming down from the traditions within what the priest said, what this said. Like literally my parents, perfect example, my whole family, right? I grew up in this family. I was like that myself too. Yeah. I knew all these traditions. I really did, bro. I knew what to do. I know what to pray until I found out that what the prayer meant. I would say this prayer and I didn't know what the words were until I knew that it was literally from the Bible. You know what I'm trying to say? I didn't know that the prayer came from the Bible.
Yeah, the Our Father or something like that.
Right.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to really draw this emotional picture that I went through it, therefore it's like that. That's not true. However, examples speak for itself on the churches, meaning how I see it is when you walk into a church, whether that be an Orthodox, Protestant, non-denominational, whatever it might be, I think it's just the best that you literally are consistent with how you judge or how you approach somebody's teachings, no matter what, in my opinion.
Well, they're the most consistent. But to your point, I think your point is we read the Bible more. And look, every Christian should read the Bible more. But if you look at like me and Tyler, right?
Right.
We read the Bible. Like I can tell you every single day. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but I'm not talking about a personal level. I'm trying to tackle something big, but you're narrowing it down again.
But yeah, he's trying to say like as a community.
I know. Yeah,
he's saying usually, at least the churches we went to, right? I'm not talking about like every church, right? I'm not talking about every Orthodox church. I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but he's trying to say is some of the churches that you go to, yes, the priest tells you what the gospel say. He even explains what the gospel is saying. But it's very important that you like tell the community that goes there to read the Bible, which in some churches, people just don't pay attention to Bible that much, right? I'm not saying, listen, only read the Bible and then don't don't question it or whatever, but it's very important that they know it for themselves. Yeah. So when somebody challenges on their beliefs, they know that their source is the Bible and not just some priest that said that,
and
a bishop.
And me and you understand Tyler, what I mean? Me and Tyler
one lacks
that.
One thing and the other one lacks tradition, and that's where he's
going. And I agree with you guys. And I say, like, your church, and look, I love St. George's. I love, you know, Bishop Saba. But that being said, I'm not talking about Bishop Saba now, but in a way, that church as a whole, it failed you guys. And I'm sorry about that. I'm not saying the Orthodox Church as a whole is perfect. I believe it's the body of Christ, right?
That church being said, is the body of Christ.
But I'm saying individual churches can drop the ball sometimes. Now, they're never going to teach that homosexuality is okay, sex for men, right? They're never going to teach things like this. But can they drop the ball on, not encouraging people to read the Bible? Could they drop the ball, which tons of Orthodox churches do, on having the liturgy all be in an ancient foreign language? Like, it's not just in a foreign language. It's ancient to where you didn't understand anything. And I say, it failed you. And I'm sorry about that, you know? They showed me what it says about aside when you were Orthodox
Church.
And
that's an Orthodox church. Tell me what it says about it when you hear such thing.
What's your perspective? I'm criticizing my own church right now. I'm saying it failed you, and I'm sorry about that.
Right,
you
know? I understand. But how do we approach this in a way where we don't just speak about Orthodox this and that, and then look at these other denominations?
What I would have said is instead of similar to Martin Luther,
right.
When he left the Catholic Church and started his own denomination, Protestantism, with all these new teachings that the church never knew for 1500 years, right? Instead of going towards the Orthodox churches, which is where he should have gone, right? He just went and did his own thing. I'm saying for you guys, right? And I understand your Georgian Orthodox Church, which was very ethnic. It was all in ancient Georgian. You couldn't even understand the liturgy. You couldn't understand the prayers, right? What should have happened, and I understand that it didn't, I'm not blaming you or anything, but ideally is, and I wish I was there. I wish I was in your guys' lives to pull you aside and bring you into an OCA church where it's all in English, where you are encouraged to read the Bible, where there's a Bible study after every single liturgy, you know, and you're actually going to learn about the Bible. You know, I wish I could have pulled you over. So I think what should have happened is instead of leaving Orthodoxy altogether, right, is you say okay, look, the Orthodox Church has hundreds of millions of people in it, right? And it is going to have thousands upon thousands of churches. And it's just a fact that not every single one of them is going to bat 1,000. There's also a lot of good things that St. George is doing. And I don't even want to get into it. They're doing a lot of good things. But this is one thing, encouraging you to read the Bible, making sure you understood the liturgy, making sure you even understood who Jesus Christ was. Like, some Catholic churches even dropped the ball on that. They dropped the ball there, you know? But the solution, instead of leaving the Orthodox Church, would have been to find a different Orthodox Church. You have one right in your backyard that's all in English, you know? Or you have lots of friends like me, like Tyler, who, you know, go to Trent, which is a little bit of a hike away, but it's worth it. We all drive 30, 40 minutes to go to it because it's so good there, you know what I mean? And so that's just what I would encourage you. Instead of, like Martin Luther, who just left the church altogether, started his own thing, instead of leaving Orthodox altogether, just find a different Orthodox church. Like you will be you will be so happy you did. You know, you'll be pleasantly surprised by all the things you find in there. Everything you thought Orthodoxy just completely lacked, you will find there. You know, all the things that you left Orthodoxy for that you found in Protestantism, you will see that it was there.
God willing. I mean, look, we don't know. We don't know where God's taking us. We don't know why God does things the way He does.
Yeah.
But my mindset on, you know, being a Christian and stuff, just, It's different on how I approach situations like this, because I really do feel that a lot of the times people just put too much trust in traditions. And that's like when you read the gospel too, and Jesus Christ's approach with the Pharisees and the rabbis there and stuff, you can literally see how not just Orthodoxy, not just Protestantism, but all of it just combined together. You see it in one specific group of people who were the Pharisees. You really do. I mean, the hypocritical stuff, just so much attention to traditions and so much attention to, you know, how do you look outwardly? How do you dress in a church? How do you do this? How do you walk with authority that, you know, you bless people or you bow down to the Pharisee, all these stuff. And you see it, you see this stuff even within the Orthodoxy too. Yeah. However, there were good Pharisees there. There were some bad ones. But to say that because somebody is ordained a priest or because they're ordained a bishop is we can trust them, I think, in my opinion, it is
not being mindful of who you have to really fix, like keep your eyes fixed on, in my opinion.
But it says in the Bible, right? Hold fast to the traditions that have been laid down to you, right? Like traditions are in there. And with the Pharisees, that's a good point. But like the Pharisees, they were hypocrites, right? They weren't.
Humans were hypocrites. Pharisees like were the Jewish people, but they were the church leaders.
Let me make this point though. Like the Pharisees, right? You would say, you know, they would, you know, make prayers in public to make a show of what a good person they were, how much they love God. But then meanwhile, they would devour widows and orphans and treat them horribly, right? You know, like just weren't good people. The Orthodox Church would never say this is a good thing. We have sermons, right? We talk about the Pharisees. We go over these exact verses and say not to do this.
Pharisees would never say it's a good thing. Pharisees would never tell people, hey guys, guess what? If you're doing this and this, it's a terrible thing. They would do it. Meaning behind the closed doors and in their hearts, they would think these stuff. They would say this stuff. Meaning because a priest or you know, a bishop doesn't say it, that doesn't mean or doesn't allow such things to be said, doesn't mean that they themselves have their hearts and their minds set on that specific order. Now, I'm not judging the priest and the bishops that I don't know. I'm not. However, I do know for sure that the Pharisees weren't just those couple hypocrites who Jesus Christ just came across. Those were the people that you literally see in our day-to-day lives, and it doesn't have to be a Pharisee, it doesn't have to be a church leader. You just have to look into another human being in their eyes and see that through them.
But dude, your church doesn't, just an example. Your church doesn't even have hypocrites because there is no teaching. There is no denomination. So it's like the people could be behaving totally immorally. They could be having sex out of marriage, and they could just say, Nobody told me not to do this. You know,
not entirely true. Maybe
are they having lots of sermons about...
Maybe it's not narrowed down the same... what's it called? Same like numbers as on Orthodoxy, where it's like literally in order for you to be ordained a bishop, you have to go through this different things, and you have to be approved from certain people to become a bishop. Obviously, it's not as strict as it would be in Orthodox or Catholics, but there's still a church discipline inside the church.
Do you know how the Orthodox the regulation goes within different churches?
That's what I'm saying. Maybe it's not the same exact way as it would be in Catholics. And in Orthodox, but there is still like it's not like what you're saying.
How do you know the levels of strictness, though?
What?
How do you know the levels of strictness that the Orthodox goes through versus different denominations?
I've heard it from Cole too that it's a different process.
Here's another example.
What's the process?
Wait, sorry. What?
Do you know the process?
Explain
it to him. The process of like how do you get ordained to be a priest?
I want to be a priest,
a father, or
you have to go to seminary. You don't even have to go to seminary to be a nominational pastor. You could just be a charismatic.
I want to become a priest. What do I do?
3 years. You would have to go to seminary.
And do what?
And it's not a part time job when you're at seminary. You can't like the guys say it's so much work and so much learning. It's all you can do is be there and study. And learn about the faith, learn how to be a priest, learn how to like pastoral care over your flock, how to carry out the divine liturgy, how the church fathers have always taught the scripture. And they're always all given the same type of education that's approved of, right? Just like how a university in America would be accredited, right? We say this is a legitimate university, right? When they give out an engineering degree, they've actually gone through these different subjects, right? And so this person has actually learned all this subject matter. They can have an engineering degree. Like we feel comfortable with this person getting employed at this company, right? We actually have standards that people actually have to abide by. You know, the guy Hillsong, I don't even think he went to seminary. Like a lot of the biggest Protestant best, like these people are just charismatic, good looking people. You know, that's all you need to do to be a non-denominational pastor. There are no standards. Once again, non-denominational, no
that's
tradition, no standards. That's what
with
it is.
God's gift. God's gift isn't just any pastor to be on stage speaking in a way where they're influential or in a way where it's charismatic, but it's actually God's ordained gift those pastors.
But there's nothing.
So you're taking the name
them.
Of the pastor and you're applying it to those people who God has gifted them to reach to millions of people and really
and they could do that, but they what they should do is go through a process of learning Orthodox correct doctrine before they start speaking to millions of people, because they could end up using that gift, which I would agree is a gift if you're very charismatic, if you're good looking, all these things, right? They're gifts that can be used to draw lots of people to faith. And it could be used for evil when they end up teaching heresy, you know, which happens all the time. Okay, so now you've taken something good, the word of God, and you made it into a bad thing when you start teaching heresy. And so the Orthodox Church, since we have a process, since we have standards, right? It's much less like, I'm not saying it can never happen. Remember, it's hundreds of millions of people, but it's much, 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 much less likely. And if the person does err on the side of heresy, they will be defrocked. So there's like almost an immune system within the church to make sure heresy isn't happening, right? None of this happens in the nominational church. And so you're at the mercy of this guy and whether or not he is thinking properly today. And a lot of them are very convincing speakers, and you might be surprised. They could convince you into believing something heretical. You might not even realize at the moment that you are learning heresy because you're just not fully.
What's the solution?
Is to be in the Orthodox Church, which has stood the test of time.
I would agree. That's where I would disagree. I think you need to, the number one way I would personally answer it, and this might be us going back to the same answer. However, I really wouldn't even say a church. I would mention simply being born again and having a spirit.
We got to do part two.
We
definitely have to do part two.
Okay, so we got too much time.
Yeah, we got to wrap it up too.
Okay, okay.
I'll have Mike just
that,
finish
that,
it up.
Wait, no, this is very important. Yeah, does you that make your, sense?
Wait, to be born. It's funny that you're saying this now, because I was just saying that is your guys' things. You don't even believe in a church, and that's what you're saying now. You're saying all you need is to be born again and have the Bible. You don't need the church. And that was something that you denied before earlier in the conversation.
I think you're assuming what I said.
You literally said that. You said like, no, I never said that we don't need a church. We need a church. And now you're saying currently, like, I don't even think we do need a church or tradition or a pastor who I need to put my faith in. All I need is to be born again and to have the scriptures.
You're not listening to me. I'm saying if somebody comes up to me and asks me a simple question, right, saying, okay, I see heresy and this influence that a lot of people can have within the church, meaning the church leaders, whether that be a pastor or a priest or not. Now, how do I really know that I'm not being deceived or I'm not being influenced by the charismaticism of this priest or a pastor, right? Because look, if you can have the tongue that can just bend in so many different directions that it's going to make you feel good and, it's going to sound logical and stuff.
Which is the non-denominational church.
Give me one second. It's within, it's within every church. I would say that. I really
not
would.
In the.
Okay. Yeah. You may not believe that, but let me make a point that I'm trying to draw here is you can have that because we're all humans. A priest there isn't a less of a human than a pastor there
is. And if that human errs, they will be defrocked and they'll be kicked out of the church.
But that's the thing though. Defrocking from the hierarchy is a very different judgment than God's judgment on that person, right? So, meaning this is why I said the Spirit of God, right? Meaning, if I'm not born again, I can promise you that whether I go to an Orthodox church or a non-denominational church or a Baptist church, I will be misled every single place I go to. Dude. Because it's a human teaching.
No, but you're much less likely to get misled in an Orthodox church.
We're not talking about less likely or not. We're just talking about that is
important. I agree that you could have a priest. You could have a priest who could err. I'm saying that priest who errs is going to get fired in our church. There's nothing stopping your priest from keep going, from continuing in your church. You know, we have a structure for making sure that this doesn't happen.
And there's no way,
dude. If he comes, not what you're saying. I don't think you're really educated with that because we talked about that too. It's like if somebody in the church, like for example, if that pastor, Pastor Mike, comes on and says, you know what, you could actually be gay and a lady can be a pastor. I'll be honest, they're of course going to take him down from being a pastor.
Like, okay, he's not going that extreme, right? If
he does say that homosexuality is okay and all the other things that is not biblical, I am pretty sure that he's actually going to be taken down
from being a pastor. But he erred in other smaller ways. So that would be a bigger one, but he erred in this other one where he said, no, you don't have to be modest to, make sure that your fellow Christians aren't stumbling.
Because
in sin.
I can
you
tell
need
you
to be
thing.
Modest because of God. That's wrong. And what a girl could say is, that doesn't make sense to me. The way he's tied those Bible verses
for
together
sure.
didn't really add up to me. And if I don't have to be modest for the sake of boys, girls comparing themselves to me, then I'm just going to keep being immodest.
I agree.
You know?
I think it's so very important. Hold up. Can I say something? Right. I think it's very important.
I love your
Let's get into it.
I love the passion, bro.
I think it's very important that he, that as a pastor, as a priest, as a bishop, you touch up on two, both sides. One, that you have to dress properly for your own sake as well, but it's also very important that he also mentioned, wait, here, let me finish. I agree. I think it was very important too for him to also mention the fact that we also have to dress properly in the sake of other people so we don't
lead them to... Yes, that's
important. Why do I remember he mentioned that?
It's very important.
I'm telling you, that was like the crux. He went over that all the time, like multiple times. Yeah, it's very important
that he mentions both. Yeah. Although, one thing I do want to mention is, what's it called? That can happen in any churches, but I definitely agree with what you said. You have to actually narrow it down because there's going to be a lot of things that you are just going to look skeptically about. Say, okay, this is just a human being that's teaching me the Bible. I have to be careful what he's saying. Therefore, I need to go to the Bible and read it on my own. But you also have to have education when you come, like the history, right? How did the apostles teach the Bible, right? So when the apostle was reading a certain verse from the Bible, what were their descriptions? Because there was going to be people, because apostles were the one inside the church. Father Vladimir, right? Imagine you take now apostle that's in the church and teaching. Now somebody goes and asks him, you know what? Reading this verse, it speaks to me different. Can you explain this? And when he would elaborate on that, I'm pretty sure there were people writing this down so they have the information correct. So then other people don't interpret it wherever they want it.
Yeah,
so
that's there's a lot of pretty sure's and I think so's and stuff.
What do you think? How about this? Do you think the understanding of the Bible, where simple as when you read the parables, and even till this day, some people have, like, it's different from every people. What is the true understanding of the parable? Where do you think those true understanding of the parables came? From Jesus. But there was some things that wasn't explicitly explained besides the apostles that he explained it to them. Those 12 people, like apostles, that he explained it to them. This is what I mean. And they would be writing this stuff down. And if all these things were in the Bible, you wouldn't be able to fit there. So what they did was they put the importance in the Bible, rest of them, they wrote them down, which they call now the church fathers, writing them down. It's in the history. You can go back. I'm pretty sure you find a book where it's explained all these things, what the church fathers were saying. Now, if you don't want to trust the church fathers, then you want to trust yourself.
No. I think they were definitely way wiser and they were ordained saints for a reason.
Their grandfathers were with the apostles, you know? Like,
whose interpretation?
Whose interpretation do I believe? The guy's grandfather?
That's not the point I'm making.
Yeah. I know, but the point is you need to have education on the history, what the Orthodox actually believe, not what people say. Because, dude, you can go to Orthodox church and ask someone, yo, explain the Trinity, and he might explain it in a way that you're like, yo, it's not even biblical. It's not about
I appreciate
people.
That. With all due respect, you're telling me 2 + 2 = 4. I really do think he's telling me that.
But you're in a church that doesn't have the church fathers. Like, in our church, right, let's say you ask Father Volodymyr a question about a piece of scripture, and he doesn't know it, you know? What Father Volodymyr will do is he will go and figure out, what did the early church fathers believe about this
passage?
And
that's what I believe.
And then he will give it to you. Your pastor, let's say you give him a question that he doesn't know. Nobody knows the Bible inside out, knows what every single thing perfectly means, you know? He's just going to come up with something, and you just have to trust that he came to the right conclusion. And so when you say, like, you know, this is as simple as 2 + 2 = 4, what you're saying to me right now, it's like, is it though? Because you're in a church where your pastor isn't going to reference the church fathers. Father Vladimir will reference them. And then just one little point that I want to make before we wrap this up. And if you can, you can just like cut it into two segments, right? You know, like two. But anyways,
wrap it up by 3 though. That's okay, the only thing. We have like 10 minutes left.
Okay, 10 minutes. All right.
It's not the issue of long episode.
I need to be out the door by 3.
Okay. When he says, like, the Bible alone, you love the Bible. I love how much you love the Bible. God knows I love the Bible.
I love God.
Yeah, exactly. Period. God knows I love his word. So with what I notice, and I've been to a lot of different Protestant of all different sorts, non-denominational churches. What I notice is they just, like, come up with a theme. This is what this guy wants to talk about. And it could be something good. It could be love. It could be forgiveness, right? What they'll do, and I can just do this right now, is I can take up my Holy Bible app. I can search the word forgiveness. And what it will do is it will give me a bunch of quotes or verses on forgiveness. And then I'm just going to create a PowerPoint slide with 5 different verses on forgiveness. And then I'm going to say whatever I want about forgiveness. You know what I mean?
It's just in a different context.
Is that reading
I hope they don't the Bible? Do that. I hope they don't do
but
that.
But I'm just saying I could. That's what it looks like to me. And I'm saying no, in the Orthodox Church.
What he's trying to say is it can happen.
Of course it can happen.
A lot of things can happen.
I actually do think they do that a lot of times. But what I'm saying is, in the Orthodox Church, we actually give you the Bible, right? We don't like, you know,
but say, Cole, don't eliminate the fact that he cannot happen because he can happen.
Okay.
No, we can't.
They never do that. They never jump from this verses. It's literally laid out for the year ahead of time what verses you're going to read on what days. And they don't try to structure it in some way to fit my agenda of what I want to communicate that day. What it is you read this gospel and you read it straight through, and it's going to be like, five paragraphs, straight information, or maybe not that much, but you know, it's gonna be sometimes a full chapter. And then you're gonna read from the epistle well. And I'm not adding whatever I want to it. It's the church told me I read this epistle, I'm gonna read it through in its entirety. And then the priest is going to go off that for his sermon. Okay. And so same thing with our Holy Week services. You probably saw it there, Georgie. How many chapters of the Bible did we go through? I mean, they would just read one after another, like you were actually getting the scriptures here. Me going through 60 and
pages, right? We were reading like 60 pages of the prayers.
Really read the Bible. And so, that is, to me, that's truly reading the Bible. You know, being in a church where a guy just searches forgiveness, comes up with a bunch of haphazard, you know, some from the Old Testament, some of the epistle, some are from different gospels, right? And then just strings them together. And now I say whatever I want about forgiveness. That's not actually learning the Bible. That's not actually being in the Word of God. And that's why I think the most effective way to learn the Bible is to actually read it yourself. You know, we read the gospel, we read the epistle every single time in church, every single time. And our hymns are full of the gospel, of the Bible. You see how many psalms are woven into them, you know? Our music, right? It's not just like, God is love, God is good, God is great. Like Tyler was talking about this, just like, kind of like, I'm just, you know, don't want to sound offensive here, but like how low tier, like some of like the lyrics are for, you know, the gospel music for ours, it's like woven with like really deep scripture that like, it will make you a more well-informed person. Let me just finish this. I know I'm kind of going on a rant here. But I'm just saying, this is truly like learning the Bible. But I would say, like, if you really want to go deep, the best thing is to just read books front to back, like I do, and don't just read them front to back with whatever Bible has no footnotes. Read the Orthodox Study Bible, which is going to have footnotes next to the verses, which are going to tell you how to interpret these verses, right? This is how you want to learn. This is really like, I think Protestants, they have this understanding that church should be like a Bible study. No. At church, we worship God, okay? Bible study is for your own time with yourself, with your friends, right? Where you come to understand it with the guiding wisdom of the church fathers, which you should be combing through as you're reading the scriptures, right? But no, church
let's
is
talk
for
about
worship,
that on the
right?
part too, all right?
Okay, and so that's the way I want to say. So,
yeah.
Thank you guys for having me on. Yeah. I appreciate it.
Always a pleasure. I love talking with you, Cole. You want to finish
Christian culture? No, we're good, man.
Let's do Christian
culture.
Yeah,
Christian culture.
Pick something out real quick. Let's do. Doing an icebreaker.
Stop them, bro.
Phone died.
Making Phone this fun. Yeah. So we're just going to pick out a random card here and it's going to be icebreaker.
You do a hot topic for Cole.
Dude, that would be
this is already a, fire, this is already a hot hour. Topic. Yeah. We got to cool him down with an icebreaker.
Oh, that's a good one.
Right? Did I go hard? Okay.
Icebreaker. Okay. What is your favorite biblical name?
Biblical name?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah, that's an easy. I feel like if you go with Jesus, though, that's like.
All right, we can't say Jesus. How about that?
Moses.
I like Michael. Michael's hard.
For whatever reason, Zachariah came to name. I don't know. That was like the first thing that came to
what
mind. Zachariah.
Okay.
I don't know. That is that reason. Like I just like no, a name I, that no. I think sounds cool.
There's,
like
yeah,
I think Zachariah
it
sounds
it goes
cool.
Hard.
I think it's like a strong masculine name. I wish I saw Zachariah. More. You know,
name your kid cool. Zachariah.
Yeah, if you name your son Zachariah, kid would be a force.
Yeah. Not Zach. No one call him Zach. His name is Zachariah.
Yeah, Zachariah. Exactly. Yeah. Don't shorten that. Yeah.
I like. Something in like that's getting close to the gospel, like Jeremiah, Isaiah's good, Moses too. Like, when you look at these biblical characters, too, we kind of have to
I personally, what I do is I take their like life in account too, and who they were and stuff. So there can be just so many good names, but yeah, like the first one that always comes to my head is like Moses, Noah, and like
the prophets, right? Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. I like the from the Gospels, like Matthew, John. I really love John because
the Gospels are poetic. Yeah,
I like Job. I like Job's story a lot. I feel like it's very powerful. Proverbs. Proverbs is just very. It's not like a. Who was writing Proverbs?
Well, Solomon.
Yeah,
Solomon.
So that
Psalms were for David's.
Sure. I love Proverbs and what do you said, the prophets too. How about you, Mike?
I like Michael. That's a pretty that's a pretty good name.
Isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Not, I won't pick that. Michael. That is yeah. I like that name because it is pretty cool. I like Adam. Adam's a good name just because just like it just
the original.
Sounds it sounds original, right? Yeah. It begins with an A. Adam beginning of the alphabet.
Adam means human.
I like the name Adam.
All right,
stuff.
What does Eve translate?
Word of the day.
You guys know?
What is it?
You know what Eve translates to? I know Adam is human, but I don't know Eve.
Eve, I don't know, man.
Human helper? Maybe. Something like that.
Maybe. It
could be. Yeah, helper, I think.
Quote of the day, Cole.
All right, you read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Amen.
Beautiful.
Amen. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, glory to God.
Glory forever.
Do I got to pull up that quote, the shout out?
2 Corinthians 5:17, by the way.
Oh yeah, and then pull up the shout out.
Okay.
I have the you have shout the shout out.
Wow, that was heated. I noticed that you everyone talking about this episode. This was heated too.
Dude, it was perfect.
They said, I noticed that you were caught up on the word hate. One of the things you guys miss is that the Bible does not use hate in the context we think it is has. In biblical Hebrew context, it can mean to show lesser love for or to choose second. See Luke 14:26 is a good example. You don't have to actually hate your family or own your own body, but you must love Christ more. Similarly, is Genesis 29:30-31 talking about Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. It does not mean that Jacob truly hated Leah, but the word is used as a way to express a lesser kind of love when compared to Rachel. Many translations actually change the word hate to lesser love. Hope this helped. I really enjoyed listening to the discussion.
Yeah, thank you for the comment. I think you hit it on point. I think that's what my message was. I think I was focusing on it too much. I think I could have
elaborate
on that more of like hate as showing less.
Yeah.
Something.
Yeah.
For sure. I agree.
All right. Thank you for watching that episode. Thank you again for coming on, man.
All love.
We're definitely going to run it back.
Yeah,
right. I always appreciate it. Let us know what you guys think about this conversation.
Dude, part 2 is coming. Part 2 is coming.
Wait, tune in for part 2.
Yeah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it.
What is it?
Nothing.
Good? Cole, do you remember our last closing statement?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Think big, grow big.
Yeah, good job. Good stuff.
We're think big.
Think big,
grow big.
Let's go.